Thank you, Barney. And may I add my welcome to Barney's. It's great to have you here. We do hope you'll be able to stay around afterwards. We'll have some refreshments through those doors on the left there. So please do stay around and join us. We'd love to get to know you a little bit better then. Today we're continuing our series in John's Gospel in John chapter 15, which we're going to look at in a little while. And in that passage, Jesus is going to say, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Christians have experienced hatred from the world for the last 2,000 years. Because this is the theme of the passage this week, and it's also the ministry of Open Doors. I spent quite a bit of time on Open Doors' website. I encourage you to do the same. Open Doors exists to take the gospel to places where the government doesn't want the gospel to be heard, and then to support Christians in those places and other persecuted Christians around the world. Here's one of the stories that Open Doors tells about a Jiho in North Korea. A Jiho is not her real name, because if they were to share her real name, that would probably lead to her being killed or put in a concentration camp. Jiho vividly remembers the moment she saw her father for the last time. North Korean security agents had ransacked their house and dragged him away when they found his secret book buried in the garden. "My father and I both sobbed," she remembers. "In that moment, we knew we would never see each other again." At that time, Jiho didn't realize that her father was a Christian or that that secret book was a Bible. To her, it was just stories about a man who sat on a mountain and began to teach. But she did know about her father's hidden radio, and she thought that she might be able to find a source of food by listening to the hidden radio. But as she turned on that radio, she turned to the channel that her father had it tuned to. And she heard stories about the man that her father had told about, Jesus. She said, "As I listened, I became more and more convinced this Jesus was the great teacher my father had been trying to tell me about. But Jesus wanted me to be my Lord and Savior. And as I listened, I wanted to follow him in the same way my father had." It's not just in North Korea that Christians are hated. It's not just in countries where the government is opposed to the preaching of the gospel. Last year, across the world, 5,000 Christians were killed because of their faith. That's the ones we know about. We don't know how many Christians were killed in North Korea. The government doesn't publish that. 4,000 Christians were abducted because of their faith. 15,000 church buildings or other Christian buildings were attacked. In fact, Open Doors, the charity I was speaking about, says that 2023 was the worst year of persecution against Christians since they started keeping records. It's been around since the 1950s, when Brother Andrew, who used to smuggle Bibles into closed countries, started that ministry. But it's not just in closed countries, countries where the government's officially opposed to the gospel or where people are persecuted. In fact, the country where we have the most recorded Christians killed is Nigeria, where there's officially freedom of religion. Four of those 5,000 believers killed for their faith were in Nigeria. Most of those abducted were abducted in Nigeria. It's also the case that throughout the world, hatred against Christians is shown not just in murder and abductions, but in all kinds of other ways. In this country too, I've been the pastor here for just over 15 years, and I've heard stories from members of this church as to how they have experienced the hatred that Jesus experienced, from other family members, from colleagues at work, from neighbors, from those who once would have called themselves their friends. I won't go into detail so as to kind of protect confidentiality, but this hatred is experienced, has been experienced in theft, in slander, in outbursts of rage, even in physical violence against them. And it raises the important question, doesn't it? Why? Why does the world hate Christians? Particularly when Christians follow Jesus, who taught us to be peaceable. Yeah, when Christians have acted in violence, even in violent retaliation, we're not following Jesus. We sung, didn't we, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shearers that is silent. That is the Jesus we're called to follow. Not to retaliate, but to turn the other cheek, as Jesus did in such an exemplary way. Why then are Christians hated? Well, Jesus told us to expect such hatred. Turn with me to John chapter 15. It's on page 1083 in the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible in your hand, put a hand in the air. Someone will bring you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you're really welcome to keep the one that we've given you if you promise to read it. John chapter 15. We're going to read from chapter 15, verse 18, through to chapter 16, verse 4. It's a slightly different passage than is printed in the bulletins. As I was preparing, I thought that fitted better with this section. Let's hear what God is saying to us in his word this morning. John chapter 15, if you're not used to reading the Bible, that's the big numbers, and then verse 18, that's the little numbers. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things
because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Well, may God bless his word to us.
And as we look at Jesus' words here to his disciples on the night before he was killed, we'll see three things about the hatred of the world towards Christians. Firstly, we'll see that it's inevitable. It's inevitable, and therefore we shouldn't be surprised by it. Secondly, we'll see that it is inexcusable, and therefore we shouldn't be seduced into wanting to be loved by the world. Thirdly, we'll see that it is ineffective. That hatred doesn't achieve anything, and therefore we shouldn't be silenced, but we should be emboldened to speak to a world that hates Jesus, about Jesus, because he is calling people out of that world to come and know him and love him and experience his love for them. So firstly, this is from verses 18 to 21. The hatred of the world is inevitable. It's inevitable, so don't be surprised by it. Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples, uses a series of different ifs. And we have to think about these ifs. Which of these ifs are true and which are not? Have a look down at verse 18 again. If the world hates you, and the world does hate you. If you're a follower of Jesus, the world will hate you. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, and you don't belong to the world, it would love you as its own, and therefore it will not love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying this on the day before they will persecute Jesus to his death. Yes, they persecuted me. They will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, and they did not obey Jesus' teaching, they will obey yours also. So they will not obey the teaching of the apostles that's found in the New Testament. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Being hated for following Jesus is inevitable. Why? Because the world hates Jesus. Verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hates me. It hated me first. The world hates Jesus, and if we follow Jesus, we belong to him. Verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, sometimes as Christians, we get hated for being obnoxious, for being unchristlike. Jesus isn't talking about this now, and he isn't encouraging that kind of behavior either. He's saying, if we follow Jesus faithfully, we will show that we belong to Jesus and the world hates Jesus. The very next day, Jews and Gentiles will conspire together to have Jesus killed. The whole world hates Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, why is that? You know, as you read about Jesus, what on earth is there to hate about him? He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises the dead. He speaks the most beautiful words. So why do people hate him? Well, Jesus has already explained why the world hates him. in chapter 3, verse 20, when talking to Nicodemus, he said, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed." Light has come into the world, he said in the previous verse, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. The very goodness of Jesus is the reason people hated him, because his goodness exposes the evil of our hearts. Now, we have a security light by our front door. It serves two purposes. It shines the way to the front door so a guest can see the front door, but also if a burglar is coming towards the front door, it shines a light so they can hop behind the hedge or run away. Jesus functions like that. He shows us the way to God, but he also shows the evil of our own hearts by his very goodness. Chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." And if we follow Jesus, people will hate us too. The world will hate us because we don't join in with what the world does. You can tell people that you're a Christian and they probably won't hate you for that. But when you don't laugh at their crude jokes or join in with the drunkenness or the drugs or gossip, that'll make them feel uncomfortable. And they might start hating you for that. They will hate you because you don't worship the things that they worship. In North Korea, it's because you don't worship the supreme leader that they will hate you. In some cultures, it's because you will not worship your ancestors, or you will not worship their gods. For many in the West, it's because you will not worship your family. You will put Jesus before your family. And really, the family should come first. Or you will not worship money. Your parents might have raised you in a way that they want you to take a job that's going to pay well, and instead you take the job that is going to bring most glory to Jesus. You will not worship education. If you have children, you'll care more about their spiritual health than their grades. You will not worship unlimited freedom. And you will insist that God gives us freedom within the bounds of his loving commands. And that will be obnoxious to people. People want us to live for what they're living for, because they don't want their deeds to be shown up as evil. And that may function as a little bit of a barometer in our lives. If you're saying, honestly, Mike, I haven't experienced much hatred for following Jesus. According to Jesus, there may be two reasons for that we need to examine as to whether that's the case. It may be that we're not really following Jesus very closely, and so our lives are not very distinct. We don't tell people about how we spend our time. Maybe we do join in with what the world's doing. That's one reason, maybe, that we're not experiencing much hatred from the world. The other might be we are hiding from the world. We're keeping our light under a bushel, and we avoid being hated by the world by just avoiding the world altogether. And we spend most of the time that we have with other Christians, and when we're with non-Christians, we keep ourselves to ourselves. Jesus makes it really clear that we cannot follow him and avoid the hatred of the world. If we're avoiding the hatred of the world in some way,
we're not really following him. You see those links he made. You do not belong to the world, verse 19, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Are we ready to experience the hatred of Jesus? Not that Jesus hates us, but the hatred that people have for Jesus. Jesus says if we follow him, we will experience it. And it should be to us a beacon of hope that shows we belong to him. Did you see that? Verse 19, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. It's not that we're better than the world. No, we had exactly the same darkness in our hearts as the world did. And yet, Jesus called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light. He called us from belonging to the world to belonging to him, to being his chosen children, to being disciples whom Jesus loved. My friends, this is why we take the Lord's Supper often, as we're going to. It reminds us of what Jesus did so that we could sit at his table, reclining close to his heart, enjoying his love. We don't deserve to do that. No, we are people like the rest of the world who love darkness, who have deeds of evil, who have shut out God from our lives, and we deserve to be cast out into darkness forever. And yet the light of the world has come. Jesus, who lived a life of perfect love, ended that life by dying in darkness for people like us who'd rejected God. We deserve to be cast out by God. Jesus was cast out for us, despised and rejected by the world and rejected by God, taking the punishment we deserve. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us, so that we could be welcomed into his family of love. Within a few hours of Jesus saying these words, Peter would show that he wanted the love of the world, and he would deny Jesus three times. And yet, it was for people like Peter and you and me that Jesus died. And he would restore Peter. And within weeks, Peter would be proclaiming openly the good news of Jesus who died for sinners. Within months, he'd be thrown into prison. And then he would praise God that God counted him worthy of suffering for the name of Christ, that name that he denied. Now he was praising God, that God counted him worthy of suffering. My friends, as we experience the hatred of the world, that is to be our response. I'm persecuted for being a Christian. Praise God that I bear the name of Christ, that he has chosen me out of the world to belong to his family. I don't know if you've seen the film Toy Story. Yeah, the thing that toys long for is to get Andy's name written in indelible ink on their feet to show that they belong
to a little boy.
Our name
is associated with the name of Jesus. If we follow him, his name is written with indelible ink on our hearts. And people who hate Jesus will see that name and will hate us. And we're to rejoice that we bear his name. What are you going to do when you experience that hatred? Retaliate? Retreat? No, my friends, we're to rejoice. Rejoice that we bear Jesus' name. Because in bearing Jesus' name, he has led us to know his Father. We know God. And the world, by hating Jesus, betrays that it doesn't know God. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know who Jesus is, which means they don't know who his Father is. They are still lost in the darkness. How do we expect the world to behave? It is inevitable that we'll be hated by Jesus. So we must not be surprised. But it doesn't mean that because we shouldn't be surprised by that hatred is somehow excusable or justifiable. No, secondly, the hatred that the world has for Jesus' followers is inexcusable. It's inexcusable. So don't be seduced into siding with the world. Have a look down at verse 22. Let's look at those ifs again. If I had not come and spoken to them, and Jesus did speak, they would not be guilty of sin. Therefore, they are guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well, because the Father had sent the Son, and the Son spoke only the Father's words. If I had not done among them the words no one else did, and he had. My friends, if you don't know much about Jesus, please do take that Bible we're offering you now. Take it home, read from the beginning of John's Gospel, and see the amazing things that Jesus did. No one did what Jesus did. I remember a time where Oasis followed the arrogance of the Beatles in saying that they were more popular than Jesus Christ. And I don't know if there was a Christian on the editor of the Sun newspaper, but the headline on the Sun newspaper the next day, I was a paper boy at the time delivering it, said, "All right then, Gallagher's, we'll give you 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You feed 5,000 people." Of course they couldn't. And that's one of the smallest miracles Jesus does in John's Gospel. Now John, who saw it with his own eyes, by the end of the Gospel said, "I could have told you so much more. In fact, if I told you about all the things that Jesus did, the world would not be big enough for the libraries." There is no one like Jesus. Even those who hated Jesus couldn't deny his miracles. They had him executed as a sorcerer. No one did what he did. No one spoke like he spoke. As many people were wandering away from Jesus, it's Peter again who opened his mouth and said why he couldn't wander away. Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Read about his deeds. Read his words. He offers you life. Life that he paid for with his death. And if you were not without excuse before today, now you've heard this, you are. If you will not accept that offer of life, you are without excuse. Jesus has spoken. Jesus has acted. Jesus died and rose again. You are without excuse.
Verse 25, but this is fulfilled what is written in the law. They hated me without reason.
Without reason means two things there. It means there was no grounds for their hatred. They'd seen what he'd done. They'd heard what he'd said. There was no reason for it. But also that there was no reason in terms of it didn't achieve anything. It was in vain. They would kill Jesus, but death couldn't keep hold of him. No, they didn't take his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord, and he had the right to lay it down and the right to take it up again. Behold the empty tomb, as we sang earlier. This Jesus is alive. And one day, every single pair of eyes that is in this room and that is in this world will see this Jesus, the risen Jesus, and every single heart will be without excuse. Read this Bible if you don't know this Jesus. Read John's Gospel. I don't know if you are a Radio 4 listener. One of the most listened to shows on Radio 4 is Desert Island Discs, where some well-known person gets to choose a few songs and a couple of books to take with them to a desert island. A few years ago, Lee Mack, the comedian, was interviewed. And so that, you know, religious people don't just choose the Bible or the Quran, you're told you get those for free. You get sort of all the religious texts for free. And Lee, I can't remember what book he said he'd take, but he said, but I'd read the Bible. I think it's quite odd that people like myself in their 40s are quite happy to dismiss the Bible, but I've never read it. I always think that if an alien came down and you were the only person they met and they said, what's life about? What's Earth about? Tell us everything. You said, well, there's a book here that purports to tell you everything. Some people believe it to be true. Some people don't believe it to be true. Wow, what it's like. And you go, I don't know. I've never read it. It would be an odd thing, wouldn't it? So at the very least, read it. And you're hearing here this morning that Jesus has the words of eternal life. That is what is included in this message in the Bible. And you don't even have to read the whole thing. Just read John's Gospel. You could do it this afternoon. And if you won't, you have no excuse. But my friends, if those who don't follow Jesus, who haven't heard this message of eternal life, have no excuse, how much more us who know Jesus already? How little excuse do we have when we side with the world against Jesus? When I was a teenager, I knew that the only message of hope was the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one day I remember standing, we had Saturday morning school, it's one of those kinds of schools, and Saturday morning, the boys in the school, it was an all-boys school again, it's one of those kinds of schools, probably explains a lot about some of my emotional misshapedness. But one of the things that happened on a Saturday morning was that the boys, one of the senior boys in the school would get to address the school. So on Saturday morning, I was there in front of the whole school telling them that their only hope for salvation was Jesus. There was a heaven, there was a hell. Jesus died to turn our hell into heaven. But on Saturday evening, I wanted to be just like everyone else. And I'd join in with pretty much everything. I had a few boundaries. I thought I really couldn't do that and call myself a Christian, but I'd step up to them and often step over them. Why? Well, I told myself it was because I wanted people to know that Christians could be cool. Now, I was kidding myself. I was never that kind of cool kid anyway. But I just wanted to fit in was the real reason. I wanted the love of the world. And very kindly, when I was 18, God put in my life lots of Christians who lived for Jesus and not for the world. And one of them gave me a copy of Jim Packer's book, A Passion for Holiness. That sounded like an absolutely crazy title to me. How could you be passionate about being holy? That was boring and restrictive. I wasn't very good at reading books, but fortunately these words were fairly near the beginning of the book. Again and again, it appears that Christians are not sufficiently in touch with themselves. They do not know themselves well enough to realize that because of the way in which their nature has been changed, their hearts are now set against all known sin. So they carry on with unspiritual and morally murky behavior patterns and kid themselves that that adds to the joy of their lives. Encouraged by Satan, the grand master of delusion, they feel, such feelings of course, are mindless and blind, that to give up those things will be impossibly painful and impoverishing. So though they know they should, they do not. Instead, they settle for being substandard Christians, imagining they'll be happier that way, and they wonder why their whole life seemed to them to become flat and empty. Well, the Lord used those words to help me to see that true freedom comes only from following Jesus. He's called us to belong to him. He's called us out of the world that hates him. Why would we keep on living as if we belong to a world that hates Jesus? There's no excuse. There's no reason for that hatred. And it's totally futile. Thirdly, such hatred is ineffective. It is futile because it won't last and it will achieve nothing. I look down at verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I've told to you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. The hatred of Christians can be small, a sneering word, the butt of jokes, or it can be extreme. Putting people out of your religious group, putting them out of the synagogue, killing us. But the root of it is all the same. A hatred of Jesus that will not recognize that he has come from God. And this is why he sent his Spirit, so there will be testimony to who he is. Verse 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. We see wonderfully here the united work of our one true God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is sent not just from the Father, but also by the Son. Did you see this? When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. The Spirit goes out from the Father, but comes out also from the Son who sends him.
one God with a united purpose, and that united purpose is to testify about Jesus.
We heard a couple of weeks ago that if you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you need to be a Bible-filled Christian, because the Spirit, He is the Spirit of truth. But if you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you also need to be a Jesus-centered Christian, because He is the Spirit who testifies about Jesus. We see the work of Spirit, of God's Spirit in people's lives as they put their trust in Jesus. So you can't say, well, yeah, you might be a Jesus kind of Christian, I'm a Holy Spirit kind of Christian. No, Holy Spirit kinds of Christians are Jesus kinds of Christians. That's the only kind of Christian there is. But also, if we are going to be Holy Spirit kinds of Christians, not only will we hear God's word and believe in God's Son, we will also be those who speak God's word. That was the case for the first apostles. He will testify about me, verse 26, and you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. The fact that the world hates Jesus' disciples cannot mean that we'll be silenced. Praise God that the apostles took Jesus' words to heart here. We have a testimony about Jesus because they would not be silenced. No, they preached the gospel. They wrote down the gospel, the good news about Jesus, so that the good news about Jesus has reached us even 2,000 years later. And they experienced the hatred of the world because of it. Of the 12 apostles, early church records tell us that 11 of them were killed for refusing to be silenced by hatred. The only one who wasn't is John, the one who's written down this gospel that we've been reading, and he was exiled. All of them experienced the hatred of the world, but they would not be silenced. Why? Because they knew the love of God, that God so loved the world, that very world that hated him, that he gave his one and only Son. And the only hope for a world that is enshrouded in darkness is that the message of the light of the world will get out. And so they preached it. They wrote it. They sent missionaries to spread it across the known world. And my friends, this is what Christians have been doing ever since. This is why Open Doors has a ministry that will go into closed country. There's no closed country to God. The gospel will not be silenced. It is the good news about the King of the world. And the time where Christians are persecuted is short. Did you see this in verse 4? I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. My friends, the time where the prince of this world, who loves darkness and is the prince of darkness himself, the time where he rules the world is short. And therefore, don't be silenced. Speak the only good news that can raise the dead spiritually, that can bring hope to a dying world. Speak it freely. Speak those parts of the message, particularly that are unpalatable to the world. Yeah, I don't feel uncomfortable telling people I'm a pastor, telling people I'm a Christian, even. But there's some parts of God's truth that I do feel uncomfortable talking about, but that people desperately need to hear because they're parts of the gospel. I feel uncomfortable talking about how God created the world through Jesus, but it's right there at the beginning of the gospel. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. I feel more comfortable telling people that God is their creator, but to say that God created the world through Jesus? Oh, that's a little exclusive. I feel uncomfortable telling people that people love darkness because their deeds are evil and that that's why they won't come to Jesus. I feel uncomfortable telling people about the judgment that's to come. John chapter 3, verse 36. I'm happier telling them about John chapter 3, verse 16. That God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But the end of the same chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. My friends, if Jesus warned us even about the persecution we'd face on earth, should we not warn people who are facing God's wrath, God's good and just anger? Should we not warn those people in love? I feel uncomfortable talking about John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus' words just a few minutes earlier, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why do I still feel uncomfortable about that? Because I want to be loved by the world. And the message of Christ is offensive to a world that hates Jesus. But it is their only hope. And so we must not be silenced. Sharing this message that warns of condemnation and offers hope. Because the time where the lies of Satan will prevail is very short. The time where the world seems to be winning is very short. Yeah, we often talk about, you know, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And that's true in some ways. You know, when you compare it to a day, we've got to keep following Jesus for the whole of our lives. But my friends, the Christian life is a 60-meter dash compared to glory. The time of this world is very short. And the day when Jesus will be known as Lord by all is very long. That's the marathon. The marathon is when we are in glory, standing at the foot of Jesus' throne, praising the Lamb who was slain for our sins. Or the time when we are shut out from his presence because we preferred the fleeting love of the world to the infinite love of Christ. At the height of persecution under the Roman Empire, the Christian writer Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And my friends, this has so often proved true. The world has hated Jesus, but everything the world has tried to do to snuff out the good news of Jesus has only ever worked for a short period of time. In North Korea, the place where Christians are most persecuted on earth, there's estimated to be 400,000 believers. In China, where for 100 years Christians have been persecuted, even the Chinese government itself recognizes that there are at least 44 million Christians. Why? Because believers would not be silenced. Because they rejoiced in belonging to Jesus, bearing his name,
and bearing witness to him.
The word martyr means witness. My friends, don't endure the hatred of the world just for your behavior. No, endure the hatred of the world for spreading the good news about Jesus. That is worth being hated for. Because this is a message of love that all people need to hear. It is just a short time. The Bible describes this time as the labor pains. Hands up if you've ever been through labor. I've witnessed labor several times. And I'd like to be able to say I would have liked to have taken that pain on myself. But the joy on the face of my wife when the child is in her arms means that she knew that the labor was worth it. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what pain you are experiencing in this world at the moment. I don't know how much of that pain is because of a hatred of the world that loves Jesus. But know that it will be worth it. Jesus says that no servant is greater than his master. If he was persecuted, we will be persecuted too. But see what his persecution achieved. We are all sitting here today because Jesus endured persecution to the point of death. And that same God who raised Jesus from the dead is at work in persecuted believers across the world, who are filling up in their own bodies the sufferings of Christ so that that message will go on. They will not be silenced. So that one day there will be a multitude from every nation under heaven praising Jesus because they heard and they believed that he is the Savior of the world. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we see across your world the persecution that your people face. In some small part, we experience that ourselves. Lord, open our eyes to see who Jesus is, why he is worth serving, what a privilege it is to be chosen out of the world to belong to him as his beloved disciples. And cause us therefore not to shy away from the world, but to shine brightly in it because we follow Jesus, the light of the world. And when persecution comes, give us such a love for Christ that we would rejoice that we bear his name. And open our lips, that our mouths may declare the praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. In his name, that name that is despised by human beings, but honored forever by you. In his name we pray. Amen.